This is the bit that didn't go the way I wanted it to, you know, the bit about meeting the great chief in the Andava. But I do want to say something about, while you're at the oasis, reconnecting with Jesus, with God, who is the great chief. And you'll understand that in using chief language, I'm using African language. And it's great going to Africa and discovering the Bantu languages don't have a word for king. Because they don't have kings, they have chiefs. So God is Morena in Sesotho, which means chief. And anybody can be called Morena. It's like Lord. It's got that kind of feel to it. And so just a bit of a weigh-in and a bit of a confession. Jill's heard me tell this story a lot of times, because when we first went away together at university for the weekend to the Lake District, and I held her hand, and she got very cross with me. But that's another story. Do you remember? the thing that we particularly remember, it was Keswick. It was February. I'd just arrived about 6 months before from the West Indies. I had at that time only ever seen snow once before, and I'd certainly not seen it on mountaintops. And this postgraduate geographer took us up on the tops somewhere, I mean, I didn't even see the map, outside Keswick, and promptly got us lost in feet of snow. It was really a very terrifying experience. And I promised myself then that I wouldn't ever go on a walk with someone again who I couldn't trust. I thought he ought to have known a lot better than that. I helped to find the way out simply by saying, well, we need to go downhill and follow a stream, which seemed obvious to me, and of course, well, it hadn't occurred to him, and we found ourselves back in Keswick just before dark fell. So I will say to you the same stupid things before going on a journey. You want to meet your guide, get to know your guide, and trust your guide. Who is your guide? Jesus. So before you go on a journey, you need to meet Jesus, get to know Jesus, trust Jesus, especially when it actually feels a bit featureless and you're not quite sure where you're going. Those are the times particularly when you need to know him and trust him. So I thought I'd be clever and tell you how to set up a meeting with Jesus. But there's the rub, isn't it? And that's when I got completely stuck with this. Because if you look at the scriptures, the encounters that people have with God are not at their behest, but at God's prompting, and they're unpredictable. So you have Jacob in Haran, Moses at the burning bush, Samuel in the temple, Elijah on the mountain. God's unpredictable. God turns up. So how can I, Adrian Chatfield, tell you, St. Andrew's Chesterton, how to meet God? Because it's not like that. God meets us. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And that's the problem. I can't tell you how to do it. I can't go out and say, I'll find me an angel, I'll have an experience of God. So if I can't map my way to the great gateways of heaven, what can I do? And I think there are three things that I can do, and I'll give them to you as little hints, because I think this here, Launde, might actually be the gateway of heaven, and I did not know it. It would be a shame to miss that, wouldn't it, this weekend? And the first clue is that we need to live expectantly in the world. And it's the word, underline the word expectantly. And in order to do that, you need paws, not as in dogs and cats. Mick knows about paws. P-A-U-S-E. You need paws so that you're not merely driven by the immediate, the obvious, and the urgent. You need to draw breath. So would you like to draw a big breath? One of the great classical traditions of the church is the Jesus Prayer, prayed over and over and over again, sometimes for 2 hours at a time. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. so much repetition, 2 hours over and over and droned. Well, of course, it's the deep breath of the church, isn't it? But apart from pause, I think we need alertness to the possibility of God appearing in the burning bushes of the city or the countryside. And God doesn't just appear in the countryside. There is a kind of a romantic notion in the heads of many Christians in this country that the countryside is where God is most easily found. Actually, God appears in Cambridge too. And the hustle and the bustle of the market. Where the burning bush will be for you and for me, only God knows. But if you only expect God in the countryside of Leicestershire, then that'll be once a year. And it needs to be much more than that. So pause and alertness. And also curiosity. I think you need to ask yourself the question on a regular basis, where is God today? Where am I going to bump into God today? Where is God going to jump out from behind a dustbin? Or someone selling the big issue? Or one of the statues in one of the Cambridge colleges? Or your colleague's desk? Or out of your computer screen? I don't know. But you could ask the question, where am I going to meet God today? So there is a need for us to be intentional about the fact that we live in a world which is not only made by God, but in which God resides, and where God will appear as he chooses in whatever way he chooses, which might be in something of nature or a person or some event or words that we hear. Before we came to Cambridge, we were living in Wallingford on the Thames, south of Oxford, and I used to cycle into Oxford every day to work. And things were difficult at work, particularly difficult. And I remember cycling towards work, and it's not as flat as Cambridge, and just, I can't even remember the name of the village now, just before you drop down into the Thames Valley in Oxford, there's a derelict pub and a motorcycle shop and a couple of houses and a botanical gardens belonging to the university. And as I got to a particular point, and again, I could take you to the place, remember seeing the paving stone and having a deep sense, I didn't hear words, I don't ever hear words from God like that, a deep sense of God saying it's going to be all right, which lasted for a nanosecond. And then the bike went down the hill. And I thought, wow, thank you. I couldn't have conjured up that encounter if I'd tried. I mean, I'd like to hear God saying it's going to be all right. But that sustained me for months afterwards, when things got even worse. And it was all right, but it didn't immediately unfold. So I don't always do this, but I do like walking from Ridley across the backs and into Cambridge, and occasionally just wandering around the city. And I said to my spiritual director last week, I forgot to tell you this, that one of the things I've tried to do and singularly failed at in my rule of life is to take 10 minutes out in the middle of the day to read something or to read a psalm. But the trouble with me is if I sit in a sofa in my room, I either go blank or fall asleep. It doesn't work. And in talking to her, it suddenly occurred to me that I really need to take the 10 minutes out by walking. And it's been quite a hard term. And I walked out last Friday, which was the first morning in 6 weeks when I had nothing in my diary. And so I walked around college saying good morning to everybody before I went to my desk. And had a deep sense of the presence of God in the community. So it's the first thing. and I'm rabbiting on, aren't I? So I'll shut up, is about living expectantly, curiously, with enough pauses built in. And as I said last night, in a busy world, we can go, do it again. And just in the awareness of your body and the extraordinary miracle of this. The second thing is to learn or to relearn or to learn more deeply an expectant reading of the scriptures. A particular kind of reading of the scriptures, one in which we don't study the Bible to become well-versed in Christian doctrine, which is a good thing to do, or for even Christian guidance. What's God got for me today? But simply as a place to meet God. And again, very simply, when you pick up the Bible and read it, do you ever say to yourself, or do you ever say to God, God, I'm listening to you. What are you saying to me today? And simply, the way to do this is at the beginning of a reading of the scriptures to invite, to pray a prayer saying, God, today I'm going to read your word. We call it God's word, don't we? Who is it God's word for? Well, it's God's word for the world. It's God's word for the church. It's God's word for me. But I think that a lot of the time we're wanting God to say things to us like go and be a missionary or offer yourself for this rota in church or... But actually, you know what God might want to say to you today is, I love you. And so say, all right, Lord, so I've heard that, so now what do you want me to do? And he says, take a deep breath, sit down, I love you. See, I won't stretch the point. I don't know what God wants to say to me today. How can I? I don't know what Jill wants to say to me at lunchtime. I can conjure up all things, the sorts of things she might say to me, but until I've listened, I won't hear. And so there is that kind of freedom of opening the scriptures and not knowing what will come out of them. And there are some hard words in it, and the hard words might not be for me, but in those hard words I might hear God saying, I am angry. I can illustrate this one from something that I did last week. Can't even remember when I did it now, with a group of people. I read Psalm 2 and I said, listen as if God were speaking to you. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And several people said afterwards that they never quite heard God laughing before at the credit crunch. And it was that that struck them at the bigness of God, but also at the word, the Lord scoffs. And so there was a whole new series of thoughts about what God was saying about his way of understanding the world, which took people into uncomfortable places, because we don't like the word scoff, do we? And that was what God said to them and to me on that particular day. So you invite, Lord, speak to me today. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. And then we do need to expect the words to touch our lives profoundly. You read the Bible. The Bible's going to change you. And we need to be prepared to be taken out of our theological comfort zone. Are you an open sort of church? Are you a church that's prepared to take risks? Might God challenge your theological comfort zone? Now you're going to all start shouting heretic, aren't you? You don't even know what I'm thinking. might God be able to say something that goes beyond what you thought was the absolute truth? If it comes out of his word. Well, that is a really terrifying thought, that our church might not yet have got it all right. And I'm not going to suggest what God might want to say to your church, because that would be very arrogant of me, I don't know. So invite God to speak in the scriptures when you read them. Expect the words to touch your life profoundly, to change you, to take you elsewhere, and be prepared to take you out of your theological comfort zone. Just to recap so far, live expectantly in the world, read expectantly in the scriptures, and thirdly, relate expectantly to those around you. Let me read you two passages of scripture. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, Jesus says, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Jesus, when were you in all those states and places? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And in reading through that, I was reminded of a story that some of you will know, of the fourth wise man. If you don't know it, it's worth buying. It's still in print. Just Amazon it and go through the Ridley Hall website, because then that earns us money. Ridley Hall, how can I can help Ridley, Amazon, buy the book. Just a little plug. And I'm getting better at this. You see, it's the influence of our American development director. But to come back to the fourth wise man, he's the one who is delayed from meeting the other three. It's a 1920s American little novella, because he's got three jewels, and he stops to help someone, and he has to sell one of the jewels. And then he goes on, and he arrives in Bethlehem when the Herod's soldiers are killing the children, and he rescues one child by bribing a soldier with the second one. And then, of course, he follows them, and he's always follows Jesus, and he gets to Egypt when Jesus has come back to Nazareth. And so he spends his time looking for Jesus in Egypt. And I can't remember. Oh, yes, he eventually arrives in Jerusalem at the time just before the crucifixion, when Jesus is on trial. And he rescues a slave girl, spends his other, his last jewel. And there's an earthquake, and he's injured, and he's lying there. It chokes me. I mean, it's only a fictional story, but then, at that point, Jesus walks past him on the way to the cross and uses those words, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren," because he feels he's failed, and at the point at which he's failed, he meets Jesus. It is an extraordinary story, and it's well worth reading. But alongside that, hear these words from Hebrews: "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them." Almost echoing Jesus' words in Matthew 25. "Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured." Interesting words that we often skate over. Now, we feel good when we care and help, and I used to think it was partly bad. You know, I mustn't feel good when I'm helping people, because then I'm cheating, I'm getting something out of it, because I'm simply assuaging my guilt by doing charitable work. But I wonder whether, when I help somebody who needs helping, some of the feeling good isn't actually because in those encounters I'm actually meeting Christ and haven't quite recognized it. So that feeling good is natural rather than bad. And it's all right to be British and feel good. And so here are just a couple of tips about this, living expectantly towards one another. Because if this is true, then when you do that, whatever it is that you do towards one another and to the people in the community around and so on, then you are encountering Christ. And that is in itself a meeting with the great guide. So here are the tips. Be vulnerable. The word vulnerable comes from the Latin vulnus, meaning a wound. Allow yourself to be wounded. Our charity towards whoever, and charity is not a bad thing, towards the marginal and needy, is often done at arm's length, isn't it? And we are not touched by it. But when we become vulnerable to the humanity of those who are placed before us, we actually encounter them, not as objects of our charity, but as subjects of our love and of the love of God. And in encountering them, we are encountered by God. We encounter Christ who loves them and whose Spirit is at work in them too, changing them from glory into glory, as he's changing us. I love that Wesley hymn. Changed from glory into glory till in heaven we see his face. And so to the story of the man with the orange. I do bring out new stories, but I also bring out the hoary old ones. Would you like to tell it? Because your spin on it's slightly different, and I think I sometimes exaggerate.
Ooh, I don't remember things well. I do remember this man. He was out of jail, and he was in need of some money, and he offered to work. So he cleaned my windows for me, and I gave him far more than you would give somebody who cleaned your windows, and off he went quite happily. And he turned up on the doorstep, I don't know how many weeks later, and he just brought me an orange to say thank you. And that was one of the most precious gifts I think I've ever been given.
Mm. And receiving the orange was an act of vulnerability because we neither needed it nor particularly wanted it and almost felt ashamed of receiving it from a man who was living on Woodford Square. This was in Trinidad. But in receiving it, we were wounded by his generosity. And the second, so to be vulnerable, but also, and it's just picking up on that, be generous. Paul talks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about generosity. It's one of the great passages about giving in the scriptures. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave an orange. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, emulate the Macedonians. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And there's something about generosity that enables us to meet Jesus Christ in the act of giving and receiving. Grace, gratitude, graciousness, and generosity not only all begin with G, but are all related together. Grace, gratitude, graciousness, and generosity. And in learning to give ourselves and to receive, deeply receive from others, we find ourselves living like Jesus did, who gave himself fully, but also received the tears of people whose tears washed his feet, the anointing of people who anointed his head, the love of the marginalized, and all of the other things that he was given. And in living generously and vulnerably as Jesus did, we find ourselves meeting Jesus. It's almost as if we get inside Jesus' heart. I've never had a picture of Jesus in my head. Try as I might, I can't quite see it. And there's no one picture of Jesus that I fully like. But I know that when I received that orange, I met Jesus. And I know that being here with you, I am meeting Jesus. And that's like an underground stream which is nourishing everything that's above it. And it's happening now, and we need to receive it and to know that in receiving it, God is making himself known to us in simple ways.